I was down in Houston. I went down there to take a management types course, and I had a lot of homework type things to do, and then a lot of things that I had to do in terms of teaching it, and then I had a lot of things that I would do when I got down there. And this management types course was not done with, you know, it wasn't a Christian type course, if you understand that, but it wasn't anti-Christian either, that as well. In that group, I had a bunch of people who were, you know, vice presidents and presidents of their company, and I had one CEO, I remember that he was there, and which was typical of this course, they would call on you to teach a certain part of the course, and you would be there, and they'd say, I want you to get up and explain such and such. And during the period of time I had with this, of course, they found out that I was a Baptist preacher, and that's, you know, I don't try to hide that. But the fact is, I found out they knew I was a Baptist preacher, and I was teaching a section on competition, what happens with your competition. And I asked them, I said, what do you think is my competition? And these people that were out there, they said, well, we believe that, you know, that the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Catholics. And I said, no, none of those people are a competition. Not one of them. I said, I'll tell you who my competition is. My competition is Satan. I told them right that up front. They laughed at first because I guess they thought I was like the church lady, you know. Could it be Satan? You know, but that was the kind of thing that they thought. But in reality, I began to explain to them about the competition that is there. You see, Satan is our enemy. And while he is the enemy, he is the only legitimate enemy that we should have. Nobody else should be our enemy. Now, there may be somebody who will make us our enemy. You know, each of us have an enemy. But we're not to make them our enemy or try to keep them as our enemy in order to walk with God. In fact, I believe this. Now, I don't have any scientific proof of this. I will tell you this. But I believe that the primary reason that people are not walking close to God is because of some animosity that they have with somebody else. What I'm trying to say to you is this, is that there are people walking around that call themselves Christians that are not as close to God as they would have been with God if they had at least made every reasonable effort to have peace with other people. But what happens is that they let that go on and on and on. And they don't get as close to God as they could get. I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm trying to say to you is that they're just not as close to God as they could have been. Now, here's the thing. We see sin as something that keeps us away from God. And that's what we say, well, that's when we lie, and that's when we steal, and that's when we do things like that. That's when we say something necessarily that hurts God in that. But understand that there's sin that gets into you, and there is sin that is on the outside. And a lot of times what we have for sin is something that stays on the outside. For example, you may say something in a moment that you're not only maybe confused, maybe you're there's lots of things, frustrated, maybe you're hangry. You understand what I'm saying? And you say something that you shouldn't have said, and that's not a sin that is in you, it's just something that happened in that moment. But what really gets us is the sin that stays within us and it becomes us. And when we have animosity that we allow to just continue to simmer on within us and we don't try to make any peace with that other person, it eventually will become us. Now, Paul, at this point that we are in the scripture, is addressing our relationship with people on the outside of the church. Well, I would have to say that this would apply also for the people on the inside of the church. For we cannot continue in hatred toward someone and walk close to God. And we use that word hatred, and we don't ever say that word as a Christian. What we say is, well, I just don't like them. We say it as if we can move the definition. We can say, well, I'll tell you what, it's okay for me to be here because I know that if I use the word hatred, I'm in the wrong. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to move the word down the line. And I'm going to give the definition. I'm going to change the definition of this. But you cannot have animosity. You cannot have hate towards someone that God loves and still walk with him very closely. It is not possible. And so Paul will write in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, right away, I jumped on this and I looked at this and I said, you know what it says to me? Peace with everyone is not always possible. It is not always possible. That translation could be if able rather than, if possible, or if you can. For there is no guarantee, no matter what your efforts are, that you'll be able to make complete peace with other people. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to see if you can make peace with them. See, you can have somebody that does not care for you, that has animosity towards you, that even hates you, and you could have done absolutely nothing wrong. Many people in the religious community that Jesus was in hated him. And not because he did something wrong. Jesus said that there will be people who will hate you because of him. Don't be surprised at this. Don't be surprised at this, because that's what he said. He said in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is a mystery to us. There is a mystery to this, because you'll say, well, I didn't do anything to hurt that other person. I didn't do anything to get them upset. I didn't do anything that I know that I've done. But here's the situation, folks. People don't want us to tolerate what they're doing. They want us to approve of what they're doing. And if we do not approve of what they're doing, you know what they'll do? They will hate us. I'm not saying that you're going to say, well, I tolerate what they're doing. I tolerate it. And I'm not going to, chew them out about it or any of that kind of stuff. That's not what they want. We find out that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. Look at that. If you don't join them in this, if you don't approve of this, what happens? They hate you. They hate you for it. And that's one. And this is one of the things that's happening in the Christian world today. What the Christians are saying is, we don't want them to hate us, so why don't we just go ahead and approve of everything everybody's doing? That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. But they're saying that because we say we're going to be the most peaceful. We'll be peaceful, yes. But we can't do that sort of thing. They'll hate you if you don't approve of sinful lifestyles. See, Jesus quoted, when he said this. He said they're going to hate him without a cause. John 15:25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Hear this, folks. They will hate you without a cause. Understand that. That's not about us not trying to make peace. That's about the fact that there are going to be people that are going to hate you no matter what you have done. R.C. Sproul used to tell the story of a time when they had one of those celebrity golf tournaments. And there was Billy Graham. This is not a joke. This was actually a true story. Billy Graham, President Gerald Ford. Didn't tell you how long ago that was, but President Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and a very famous other golf pro went out. And when they went out and they played in this celebrity tournament, when they came in, somebody asked that other golf pro, he says, how was it? What was it like playing with Billy Graham? And this guy said, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. This is what that pro said to him. I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down his throat. And then he headed out for the practice tee. Well, this other pro followed him out there. And this guy's just banging those balls like crazy, a bucket of balls, and he's going like crazy. And so finally, he kept talking to the guy and found out that Billy Graham never mentioned Jesus, God, or religion while they were playing golf. Never mentioned any of that sort of thing. He said he didn't even admit it. And so what's the story here? You see, what happened? Why did this happen this way? Well, here's what Sproul wrote in one of his books. He said, the evangelist had so reflected Christ-likeness that his presence brought the same feeling to the pro as experienced by Isaiah. He knew he was lost, a man of unclean lips, and living among a people of unclean lips. In the life of Billy Graham, the lost pro had sensed the presence of a holy God. Understand, if you go out and you live a holy life, you're going to make some people uncomfortable, and they're not going to like you for it. I remember I served with a pastor he was the picture of godliness. I'm going to tell you this. And you know, when you serve with a pastor, you know they're good, the bad parts and all of that kind of stuff. Well, for years I had watched this man, and he was just a picture of godliness. And I remember one lady saying to me one time, she said, you know, every time I come into his presence, I feel like I ought to confess my sins. You realize that when you come to this place of coming into the holiness, you reflect the holiness of a holy God, that there's going to be people who're agitated by it. You know why they're agitated? Because they already know what they're doing is wrong. You don't have to convince them of that. And what you're doing is reminding them. And what they want to do is they want to surround themselves with people who believe just like they do, so that they will not be reminded of what they are doing. And they know that it is wrong. So what I'm saying to you is you can do everything right and it won't exempt you from having a problem with other people. But he did say this. And I believe this, we are to do all that is reasonable to make peace with everyone. Now, I didn't say all that is possible. I want you to hear that. I think it's everything that is reasonable. There is always something else possible. And let me tell you, one of those possibilities would be, well, you could just go ahead and approve of what they're doing. You could go ahead and join them in what they're doing. You see, that's what's possible. You have to do all that is reasonable. That is, when it's reasonable, it is all that is godly. The participle, translated live peaceably, is in the present tense. And what that means is that it is an ongoing thing. That what you are trying to do is an ongoing way. And everything that is reasonable, you are continuing to try to make peace with that person. You don't come to the spot where you say, okay, I've had enough with this peace thing. I'm just going to go on with my life. You continue to try to make peace. They may not let you, but you try everything that is reasonable. Elizabeth Barrett, you know her as a poet. Elizabeth Barrett eloped with Robert Browning on September the 12th, 1846. Her father did not like Robert Browning. Did not like him so much that he disinherited her. He would not listen to her. He would not talk with her. He would not. In fact, is what she did for 5 years is she wrote him letter after letter after letter trying to make peace with her father. She finally makes a trip to England in 1851, 5 years later, to see her father, to see if she can make peace with him, even after these 5 years of writing him letters. And when she got there, he would not receive her, but sent her 5 years of unopened letters. He would not let her make peace with him. See, a life that could have peace, but refuses, becomes you. You realize this. This becomes you. See, it's not a sin anymore that sets on the outside. This is a sin that gets on the inside. It's like the coronavirus, folks. The coronavirus will not go through our skin. You know that. The coronavirus enters through our two eyes, our two nostrils, and our mouth. That's the way it comes into us. And once it gets on the inside, it causes us a lot of havoc. But that's not all. If it gets down into your heart, you've got a good chance of dying. That's the truth with it, folks. That if you allow this to get down into your heart, you will not have a walk with God anymore. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about you will not have a walk with God anymore. Let's go on with the scripture. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, you remember what I said last week? I'll say it to you again. Remember that it is natural to want justice. We have a just God. We were created in the image of God. And when he created us, he indelibly printed upon us the characteristics that he has. And one of those is justice. But mankind fell. And when mankind fell, when we sinned in the first place, what we did was we corrupted all of the images that God has placed upon us. It's still there, but it's corrupted. And what we have done is that we have corrupted that justice that we would have wanted in the world. So what happens to us is, we don't want justice anymore. We want to repay. In fact, is we want to overpay when it comes to the hurt that has done to us. But understand this, and I want you to hear this because I had to learn this in a real way. God's wrath is real. It is therefore, but it is not for public viewing. God's real wrath will not happen on this earth. God's real wrath will come upon the unrepentant sinner who rejects Jesus' sacrifice, his payment for sin. That's when God's real wrath will come along. And we don't talk about that much in church, do we? Because that is what is awaiting those people who do not know Jesus. And there is nothing that you could do to anybody to repay them that will be as bad as God's wrath. Not one thing at all. When Osama bin Laden was killed in 2011, I was contacted by the news media. I didn't make the news, as you noticed. And the reason was because they asked me one first question. They said, are you going to change your sermon this Sunday because of Osama bin Laden being killed? My answer was no, I'm not. And then they said, are you rejoicing, or I don't remember that was the word, what they said to me, are you glad? And are you glad that Osama bin Laden is dead? And my response to them is that I don't rejoice when people die. Now, when I think about it, I should have answered a different way. I should have said, and this was what I really meant, but I don't rejoice when people die without the Lord, because they are going to receive the wrath of God. That is reality, folks. They're going to receive the wrath of God. And I don't want that for anybody. And God doesn't want it either, by the way. For justice is not served on this earth. Ultimately, justice is served in a time after this earth. On this earth, we are saved from a life of guilt, the fear of death, and purposelessness. In other words, when Jesus came to give us life, he took away the guilt, or should have, because all of our sins are forgiven. That he gave us eternal life, so we shouldn't have the fear of death. And he gave us a purpose in our lives so that we could be the fullness of life. It says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what we're saved from on this earth. But let me tell you what we're saved from beyond this earth. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. Therefore, when there are people that have made us enemies, then we should treat them with goodness. We must do what is good for them. We treat our enemies with goodness for three reasons. First, we don't want to get in the way of God's wrath. I don't want to get in the way of God's wrath. I certainly don't want to get touched by it in any way. Second, we want to bring this person to Christ. That's where our real goal is. We don't want anyone to go to hell without Jesus Christ. And third, we don't want to be the cause of their damnation. And we could certainly be the cause of it. I had a guy that I discipled years ago. Now, he played football for a major football program. I won't tell you where it was, but he was a football player for a major college football program. And he was rather strong, is the right word. He was only 5'10", but he weighed 245 pounds, and he played fullback. He broke 6 helmets in one game. He hit people so hard that his helmet split open. You have to understand who this guy was. Strong is not even close to telling you what it was like. After college, he and his dad started a business where they sold propane to people out in the country that needed gas for, you know, heating and all of this stuff you need it for, maybe even running your tractors and stuff. And when I had him in the discipleship group, we came across this part doing, you know, making peace with everyone. And he told me this story. He said, when people won't pay us, he said they could pay us, but they don't pay us, I go out and make a visit with them. And when I get out there and they refuse to pay, I grab their front door and I rip it off by the hinges. And he said, and they always give me a check. Okay, this is the way it was. And then he said to me, are you telling me that I need to go back and make peace with all of those people? I said, I'm not telling you anything. I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you what you ought to do. So every week after this, he would come and meet me right at the door when he'd come to my house. We had 4 couples that I was discipling at the time. And he'd come to the door, and first thing he'd say is, I haven't gotten to all of them yet. And evidently he had a lot to go to, but he said, I haven't gotten to all of them yet. Well, in the middle of this, he had a renter in one of his houses that hadn't paid the rent in a couple of months. And suddenly they just disappeared. And they didn't, you know, they didn't pay. They didn't do anything. They just disappeared. He got out of his house. So he found out where they were living now. And he went over there, and I don't know what he did, honestly, but he got a check in payment from them. And then he realized what he'd done. So he decided to write them a letter and send the check back to them. And he wrote in that letter, he said, here's your check back. I don't know that you'll ever pay me. I says, but if you can, you can pay me. But I just don't want to get in the way of you someday coming to know Jesus. That's what he wrote. I don't want to get in the way of someday you getting to know Jesus. And so the deal was, is that the lady took that letter and took it to work with her and laughed at what had happened to her and called it her Jesus letter. And this got back to the guy I was discipling. And he comes to me and he said, I did what I thought I was supposed to do. I did what was reasonable in order to make peace with these people. And guess what happened? She went and made fun of me in this place of business and waved the letter around, called it her Jesus letter, and it laughed at us. And I said, well, I can't tell you that something like that won't happen when you do what you're supposed to do. The next week, he shows up for my discipleship class. And he said, Sunday morning, when I was delivering my child to the preschool, he said, guess who was next to me putting their children in the preschool? My ex-renters. You know, folks, that's the way it ought to be. We shouldn't let money or words or anything like that get in the way. We've got to bring people to Jesus. Let me finalize this. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You realize, folks, I think the number one thing that makes us overcome by evil, it's that old ugly thing called pride. We just don't want to swallow our pride and try to make peace. It is that completely. And you know what, folks? I really don't have much that I can even add to that. Overcome evil with good. Pray with me.